Well, are you ready for the word this morning? Let's start out with our favorite Bible verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Now, thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. And we've been doing a series about who to believe, or who are we to believe. And when I was going through this again this morning, just looking at it, you believe a person. When you get right down to it, the doctrine is important. The doctrine is crucial. I'm all one for right doctrine, have correct doctrine. But I'm telling you, more than doctrine, more crucial than having the right doctrine is knowing who you believe, because it ultimately comes down, you only believe the Bible as much as you believe the Father. You're only going to believe Scripture as much as you believe Jesus. If you don't believe them, then you're not going to believe the Word. Now, see, there's a lot of people in the world that say, well, I believe in God. Well, that's very generic that you believe in God. The Bible says even the devil believes in God. So just believing in God doesn't make you a Christian. Just believing that God exists doesn't make you a believer. It's just simply that you're acknowledging facts. You know, if you say, well, I believe Gordon has a car. It's like, well, you're smart because I do have a car. But what's that going to do for you? Not much. You know, if I believe that God exists, but I don't put my personal faith in Him, I don't put my trust in Him, it really doesn't do me any good, does it, to know that He exists? You know, I believe in President Trump. I give him my advice all the time. You know, and you know, he has not called me up one time to say thanks. You know, so just believing in God, God's not going to say, oh, you blessed little thing, you. I'm so happy you believe that I exist. How good you are. What a wonderful human being you are that you believe that I exist. Well, that's the basics of faith. But the thing is, we heard the teaching this week is, on Wednesday night was really interesting. Carrie Pickett was in Russia, and she was there for 16 years, and they saw miracles, and they saw people being raised from the dead, saw all kinds of things happening, people being saved. She had a Bible school over there teaching Russians, and she said, what we taught them is God is good, and He loves you, and God wants to do good things for you. And just on those premises, people began to just go out. See, you've got to believe in the person of God. If you don't believe God is good, what does it matter what He says? And see, we've got a lot of poor doctrine in our head. Well, you never know what God's going to do. Well, if you read the Word, He does. The Bible says He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And to say you don't know what God's going to do, well, then you just haven't read the book. And what it betrays, now this is subtle, this is really subtle. What it betrays is that you don't really have confidence in God because you can't trust what God's going to do next. So there you build doubt in, and it's been preached in pulpits for hundreds of years. It's been, you know, my grandmother taught me that, my dad taught me that, my mom taught me that. Well, you just never know what God's going to do. And when I started reading the Word and found out, well, God's the same yesterday, today, and forever, He changes not. He's not a man that He should lie. You just begin to look at the Word of God and read it and say, well, that's talking about my God. That's talking about my Father, the one who gave me life, the one who birthed me, the one who caused me to be born again. This is my Father you are talking about, and my daddy don't lie. Hallelujah. My Heavenly Father doesn't lie. He doesn't have to. He's not worried about what you think about His reputation. Because His reputation is that, oh, every knee is going to bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. So what's He worried about whether you like it or not? See, he's not going to change His opinion because of you. But He will change your life because of Him. Amen. Praise God. So who we are to believe comes down to the basis of who you believe God to be. Now, the Lord gave me this. I'm just going to read it because I'm not sure how to fit it into the message. But He gave me this on Tuesday, and it really hit me, and it kind of answers some questions for me. But Why is there so much anger in America today? Why is there so much frustration in people? Why are people going out on the streets and they're so angry and they're so violent and they're so ready to burn down their own neighborhood and destroy their own businesses and then complain about it? Why are we having all this anger and all this riots? And what God spoke to me is we have an orphaned generation. They don't have a father. We have raised up a generation of white and black without fathers, without parents, without a two-person family, without a mother and a father. And so because of this, they have no authority and no guidance. They have, you know, my dad, I never got whipped. You say, oh, you must have been a good little boy. No, my father, I was so intimidated by my dad. And he wasn't a mean man at all. But I was so intimidated, all he had to do was give me the look. I'm sorry. What do I need to do, Dad? You know, and I just cowed immediately when he just gave me the look. Now, Mom went a little bit further than the look, but you know, but Dad had that authority over me. But he also gave me guidance. See, if you don't have an authority, if you don't have someone who stands as authority in your life, you're not going to get guidance either. And we sometimes look at the law, but the law is there to guide us. It's there to direct us into the paths that we should go in and tell us what, don't do this. And if you obey those things, you'll live okay. But we have a generation that's orphaned. They have no authority or guidance in their life, and they're seeking an identity. And any identity to give them a family. Now, when this came to me, after I wrote it down, I started thinking about that. There's all kinds of sociologists and professors of psychology and all this that have said this over the years, that we have a generation without fathers. We have a generation that this is why they're willing to go into gangs, because there is no protection for them at home, because they're fatherless. They don't have an authority figure at home. So the gang becomes that authority figure because they gain acceptance. If they play by the rules, they get protection. Isn't that what you want from your father? Protection? You want guidance? You want some protection around you? You want to know what's right and what's wrong? And gangs provide this. And when you are suffering from an identity crisis, you begin to hunt out things to give you an identity, and belonging to a gang gives you that identity. Protesting, being involved in these massive movements. I think it was Eric Fromm years ago wrote about the true believer. And he said people are so hungry for an identity that they become, his definition of a true believer isn't always that great. But he says, you will buy into something that gives you significance because you have no significance in yourself. And we're living in a world like that today. And so you get attached to political movements. They can be good movements or bad movements. But you get so caught up in the movement because it gives you an identity. It gives you a family. And you are willing to commit everything you have to that family. You'll sell your soul, your identity, for a place of significance. And a lot of times these movements give you that place of significance. That's why some people become radical in their faith, you know, and they become unbending in their faith as Christians because it gives them an identity. It gives them a significance in their life. If I believe right, if I'm stronger than anybody else, if I just force everybody to live by my doctrine, I have significance. No, our significance comes from who our Father is. And when you know who your Father is, it gives you a place. But if you could never trust your natural father, if he abused you, if he wrecked havoc, if he was abandoned you, then your identity is suffering until you understand that as a born-again Christian, God has become your Father. And so our basic factor of trust that we've been talking about comes from your identity with God as our Father. Not just as God, but our Father, our Creator, the one who sustains us, the one who watches over us. So who are we to believe? Well, you believe your Father. Jesus brought this down. We've talked about this in previous sermons. But Jesus brought down and says, you know, you criticize me, but my Father is God. And they said, well, God's our father too. He goes, no, your father is the devil. Now that's real hard. He told the pastors of his day. He told the church leaders. He told the denominational heads of his day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, your father's the devil. They didn't like it one bit. But Jesus didn't back off. Because he went on to tell them, if God were your father, you would accept me. Oh, man, we could go a lot of directions with that. See, if God is your father, you have no problem with the word of God. If God is your daddy, you have no problems with what he says because you trust your father. You trust him that he will not lie. You trust him he's going to be the same yesterday, today, and forever. Why? Because he's my father. He's not just the one in the house with the whip. He's my father. He's my dad. My dad looks out for me. My dad will back me up. Even if I'm wrong, my dad will still back me up. You know, sometimes he'll take you in the corner afterwards, but but he'll back you up. And you know that. There's that confidence in God of that. Well, see, when we talk about believing, and we started getting to this point last week, when you believe with your heart, Romans 10:10 says you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, believe in your heart unto righteousness and confess with your mouth unto salvation. Believing with your heart involves your soul. It involves your intellect, your mind, how you think. It involves your emotions. That's a real big thing today, but it involves your emotions and your will. And I like the word, as I studied this, I like the word resolve, because that's part of what your will is. It's not just willpower. It's not just mind over matter. No, it's talking about your resolve, your commitment to the things that you believe with your head and that you believe and you are stirred up with your feelings. There's got to be a resolve that I'm not just, woo, hallelujah. You know, sometimes in church, like, well, God was really present today because worship was really good. You know, God's in church because you came, if you're born again. God's presence isn't based on how good worship is or whether we sing the right songs. God is present because where two or three are gathered together, there he is and present in the middle of them. So hallelujah, God's to, and if you didn't bring God, I brought him with me. Hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Let's go to Hebrews 11:1. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. See, faith is a substance of what you hope for. Now hope, according to Vines, is a favorable and confident expectation. A favorable and confident expectation. Do you know how many Christians don't have one? Do you know how many people in the world, go back to the fatherless thing we were talking about. If you're fatherless, you don't have much of a hope or expectation. So you've got a bunch of angry women, you got a bunch of distraught men, all because they didn't have a proper father in the home. And that goes down to the core. That's real simple, but that's a big thing. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, it says, and the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. That's New King James Version. In the Old King James Version, and I don't mean old as being out of style, but it's just the other interpretation, intent is interpreted as imaginations. And that's a particular Hebrew word of yetzer. It's used 9 times in the Old Testament. 9 times the word is used. 5 times it's interpreted as imagination. Once as mind, once as work, and twice as frame. And we're not going to get into that, but frame as you frame something. Like God molded Adam out of the earth. He framed Adam. And then he breathed the breath of life into Adam. See, this is what it's talking about. He framed him according to the imagination that God had of man. So, well, where did God get his imagination? Well, the Bible says he created Adam in his own image. Now, that can get into some real good speculation. Male and female, he created them. But in his image. You know, God, the Bible talks about God's hands, God's feet. Talks about he smells, he has a mouth, he has eyes to see, legs to walk on. You know, we're created in his image. Why? Because God had that image in him when he created you. Oh, somebody ought to shout a little bit on that. Come on. And say, oh my, he had a distorted image on me. No, he had a good image on you. That's why he created you the way he did. Each one of us are an aspect of God. We're a part of his character, of what he saw in us. So if you go to the law of first mention, the word intent or imagination. Now listen, it says, it means the thoughts of the heart. Again, Genesis 6:5, that every intent or every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. Your imagination is a combination of the thoughts of your heart. That's what your imagination is made up of. And hope, the word yetzer, is very close to that. The concept of hope, because, I'm already ahead of myself, but hope is using your imagination to see the things that aren't visible. Faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, the root word for yetzer is yatzar. They just changed the E's and the A's. Okay, but they're almost the same. And it's used a number of times, but it literally means to form, to mold, to fashion, to produce, or to create. It means to form plans in one's mind, and it's even used of God's creative activity. That's the root word of what we're looking at, is the word of imaginations. But it's to form. It's to form plans in one's mind, or in other words, to imagine something in your heart. I want to stay on that, on your heart, your thoughts, your emotions, and your resolve, is to form an image in you of who God is. Oh my. In Luke chapter 6, verse 45, Jesus said, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth evil, for out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. See, it's the imaginations of our heart that are combined together. It's the imaginations of our heart by which we speak. It's not just the doctrine you have, it's your imagination. You can have right doctrine and be really messed up in your head, in your emotions. Amen? You can have a right thought, a right doctrine, and still be messed up in the resolve that you have. You know, I always say Christians can believe anything for 5 minutes. You know, but after 5 minutes, well, it's all up for grabs now. You know, you don't know what you believe. I mean, you get so fervent, you get so stirred up in our emotions that, boy, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, and you walk out and you got a flat tire. Oh, my, where is God now? You know, why? If God were God, he would not allow this to happen to me. Now, don't answer if you've ever had that thought, but we probably all have. You know, it's like, well, God, where are you? Where are you in times of trouble? Where are you, God, when things aren't seeming to go right? He's where he's always been. If you're a believer, he's in your heart. Amen? In your heart, your imagination, your intellect, your emotions, and your resolve or your will. But when you feel bad, your emotions aren't in line. When things are going downhill, your emotions aren't, woo, joy of the Lord's my strength. No, it's like, oh, the sadness of gloom is surrounding me. I can't hardly get up. I can't put one foot in front of the other. Why? Because you've got your mind set on all the negative things going on, and your emotions follow you, what you think about. Okay. See, your imagination focuses, I like this one, of who you trust. Who you trust. Go to Isaiah 26:3. It says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind, guess what word that is? Yetzer, that we're talking about. He will keep you in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. See, this is your imagination. If your imagination is focused on God, you will have peace. Now, why will you have peace if your mind is stayed on God? Because your thoughts will dictate your emotions. Because I'm focused on God and his goodness and his mercy, his kindness, his power, his strength, because my imagination is focused on him, I will be in perfect peace. It's like Peter on the water. As long as he kept his mind on Jesus, his focus on Jesus, he walked on water. Now, we don't know how long that was. It might have been 30 seconds, might have been a half hour. And suddenly, he began to see the storm round about him, and he began to instantly sink. Now, I don't know, and it's Bible, I love it. Jesus just reached out his hand and grabbed hold of him and steadied him, got his focus back, and they walked back into the boat. Now, that just whole thing just amazes me, because when you sink, I mean, you just go under. I mean, just boom, you drop. And in that moment of time, in that flash, Jesus was able to physically reach out and grab hold of him. And I don't know if he got more than his feet wet, because he came back out. And I'll tell you, when a moment of fear came into Peter as he began to sink, and then when Jesus grabbed him, he got his attention back on Jesus. And I bet he was real happy when they got back in the boat. And he probably thought to himself, well, I'm not going to do that again. But the point I'm trying to make is, if your mind is focused on Jesus, you have peace. And while Peter was out on the water, he had perfect peace. Oh my! I'll give you an illustration. In our first church, I don't know how far to go on this. In our first church, we had 12 adult baptisms in a year. Chairman of the board came to me. He was on the district. He was the chairman of the district committee, and he was also on the standing board of the whole denomination. Big, powerful guy. And he came to me, he says, Gordon, if we keep growing like this, we're going to lose control. And we only had about 60 people in the church. We had 12 adult baptisms, and he's worried about losing control. And I was naive or fresh or whatever you want to call it. And I just looked at him and said, I didn't know we were supposed to be in control. He didn't know what, that had to be a God moment, because he didn't know how to respond to me at all. And so make a real long story short, The powers that be decided they wanted us to leave. So they withheld our salary. So for 3 months, we didn't receive any salary. They paid bills in advance to be sure they didn't have enough money to pay our salary. Okay? They called the, they had a church vote. We got voted in to stay. They didn't like that, so they waited till Christmas Sunday to have another vote when a third of the church was in Florida, and we got voted out. Surprise. They took us to the district board to get us out before the first vote. The district board refused to kick us out, saying this is a congregational issue. But they maneuvered it until we got out. Later, about a month and a half later, I was at a pastor's conference, and it was all our denomination and our ministers around. And this one fellow that knew me says, you know how pastors, I tell you this all the time, we get together, we share our sob stories with each other and how bad it was in our last church, how glad we are to be in a different church and stuff. And so we're all talking like that. And this one pastor that I knew, an older gentleman, I was really young then, and he said, well, Gordon, you just lost your church. Tell us what went on. And I was just telling them the stuff that happened. And all the pastors, their jaws dropped. And I had several of them said, I don't know how you survived. And it was at that point I realized, I don't even smell smoky. I mean, we were so focused on God that we were oblivious to what the attacks of the enemy were. Now, the district told me, if you leave the district, we'll give you a good recommendation. But if you stay in, we're going to strip your ordination. I'm going, you're willing to peddle me off to somebody else that doesn't know anything, but as long as I leave the denomination. Does that make any sense at all? I thought then, it's like, if you don't think I'm fit to minister, you need to jerk me out now. Hello? Doesn't that make sense? Not pass me on. Not send me to, but they needed pulpit fillers, so they're willing to pass you on. But anyway, what I'm trying to say is, if your mind is stayed on Jesus, you don't even know you're going through the trials. You are just totally oblivious to it because you are just so focused on Jesus, you're not noticing anything else around you. And see, that's because your imagination, if my imagination is stayed on the Lord, He will give me peace. Amen? How many know we need peace in our day? We need peace today. We need peace in our lives, in our families, in our business work relationships, and all these things. But it's because if my imagination, now get this, if my imagination is stayed on the Lord, it's because I am trusting Him in the midst of the storm. In the midst of everything else going on, my imagination, I am focused on God, and I'm trusting in Him rather than all the other things. Or even I'm trusting in Him more than what I can do on my own self to benefit me or to help me out in the trial. My faith is in God, and I am trusting Him. Amen? See, your imagination focuses on who or what you trust. That's when why you can have right doctrine, but if you're not trusting God, then your imagination is going to go off into other areas. Peace or emotions are a byproduct of what the mind focuses on. If I trust in God, no matter what the situation, my imagination sees myself as an overcomer. If I do not trust God, in my imagination, no matter what the situation, I see myself defeated. See, if I'm not trusting God, no matter what I'm trying to imagine, my imagination will always see myself defeated because I'm not trusting God. But if I'm trusting God, I'm an overcomer. We're coming through this thing. COVID-19, despair, divorce, marital problems, work problems. I'm coming through this thing. Why? I'm a conqueror. Greater is He that is in me than he that's in the world. Why? Why do I think that way? Because I'm trusting God. Well, Gordon, I tried to think that way and I just couldn't. Well, here, let me give you a quick answer to that. Because you're not trusting God. You're trusting your confession. You're trusting what you think you can do, but your trust isn't in God because your imagination, while you're busy confessing the Word of God, your imagination is it's just going to get worse. Anybody besides me ever been in that spot? I'm doing everything I can to believe God, but my imagination is working against me because all I can see is failure. All I can see is loss because I'm not really trusting God because I'm trying to work it out by my own power, by my own will, but I'm not really committed. I'm not really settled in my resolve to honor God. Amen or oh me. Proverbs 11:28, he who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. See, if I'm trusting in my riches, if I'm trusting in my wealth, trusting in my ability, I am doomed to fall. Because I can't trust me over a certain point. Okay, there's certain things I can trust myself. I can do it for a while, but after a while, I get tired. Once I get tired, I can't trust me anymore. But God doesn't tire. So when I push it over on His shoulders, God, You're in charge of this. There's nothing I can do. I don't know how to do God except I trust You. And sometimes you feel like you are doing absolutely nothing when what you are doing is you are standing on the solid rock of Jesus Christ and you've made the determination you will not be moved and everything else is left up to God. And God says, I'll take care of it. I'll handle it. I'm going to step in. You just relax. And people will come into your hospital room. You need to be worried. You need to be worried. Aren't you confessing the Word of God? You've got to have tapes on all the time. You got to do this. You got to do that. And say, I'm at peace with God. You're just settled. You just know. Because you know there's nothing you can do except trust God. And if God doesn't move, there's nothing you can do about it. So you're just fully trusting God. And on the outside, you may even think, well, I'm not really doing a whole lot. But your trust in God. Your heart is stayed on Him. Hebrews chapter 12, I like this. This is right after chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2 says, lay aside every weight, the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance. My interpretation is resolve. Run with resolve, endurance, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. See, we run this race with endurance. We run it with resolve. I'm not going to change. I'm not going to go up and down. I put my trust in God. That settles it. I'm believing Him. And not be moved by all the people that come by. Well, you need to pray more. It won't work for you unless you get at least 500 people on your prayer chain praying for you. Listen, I don't want to burst your bubble on prayer chains. All you need to do is you and God make a majority. It doesn't matter how many people are on your prayer chain. Well, if we get 100 people praying, I know I'll get 50% well. No. If I get 400 people, I know God will move if I get 400 people, not if they're the wrong people. How many people do you know that sign up for prayer chains that never pray? That's why we don't have a prayer chain in church, because most prayer chains turn into gossip chains. I just want to know who's sick and what they're dealing with. And then they call up the neighbor. Did you hear? We let our intercessors pray and other people that we know we can count on that are going to pray about this thing. Because when we pray, we're expecting results. Amen. We're expecting God to move when we pray. Well, Proverbs 4:25 says, let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Keep your eyes straight. In Proverbs 4:27, it says, do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. Stop sinning. Stop doing wrong things, but don't turn to the right or the left. You know, I said the other week, I'm a shelf straightener, and that's a bad thing, because I walk into a grocery store and people think I'm so neat at home. It doesn't work out that way, I'm telling you. If you walk into my office, I've got clutter everywhere. Because as a shelf straightener, I walk into Walmart and I'll see something out of line, and I set it right on the shelves. And then I walk over here, oh, that's not right, and I'll set that right on the stores. And people say, wow, you must really be neat. But see, the problem is I'm easily distracted. I'm not like you. I get easily distracted. You know, there's times I walk into a room and I forget what I went in there to get. Now, I know that's never happened to you, but this is part of being a shelf straightener. Your mind is so on so many different things, and you turn to the left and turn to the right that you can't remember what your original focus was. That's why I've got so many piles of notes in my office that one of these days I'm going to get through them. And I read a book years ago. It says, if you haven't been in a pile for 6 weeks, throw it away, because you're never going to look at it anyway. And it's like, it's basically right. But I know there's something valuable in that pile. It's got to be in there. I can't just throw it out. There might be a gem. Well, if I haven't incorporated it in 6 weeks, I'm not going to in the future. Hello. See, but he says, do not turn to the right or the left. And this is one of our problems as believers. We are turned one to one side or the other, but our focus isn't on God. We don't have a good resolve in this. Now, this is what I'm saying with all of this. We are trying to believe for something we haven't seen. We're trying to believe for something we haven't seen. We haven't imagined it. Again, Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, of the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance, or the property, the title deed, the certificate of ownership for the things hoped for. Imagine, I'm trying to make that connection between your imagination and what you hope for. Hope is found in the use of your imagination. And whatever you are imagining, that is where you are going to be drawn to. If you imagine defeat, you're going to be defeated. I think it was Arnold Palmer one time, they asked him about his putting. And he said, I have never, I think it was like 10 feet. He said, I have never in my life missed a putt of less than 10, under 10 feet. And one of the young whippersnappers said, oh, I've watched your films. You've missed a lot of putts within 10 feet. No, I haven't. Yes, you have. Nope, I've never missed a putt within 10 feet. Because when you golf, if you golf at all, you can be 12 inches away. And you can think, I'm going to pull this thing to the left or to the right. And you will. Because that's what you're imagining it. Arnold Palmer is working on his imagination. In his mind, he makes every putt within 10 feet. Whether he makes it or not is not the issue. In his mind, he is setting his resolve, I make every putt within 10 feet. See, you need to have that resolve about God in your life. If God is for me, who can be against me? I am the healed of the Lord. I am the redeemed of the Lord. I am the saved of the Lord. My daddy walks with me. If you mess with me, you're messing with my father. And my father will take you down. You just don't want to even think about going there. See, we need to get that resolve in us, but you've got to get your imagination stirred up. Greater is he that is within me than he that is in the world. When you begin to think this way, things around you begin to change. They begin to get into order. They begin to get into a perspective. But hope is the use of your imagination. It is the ability to see something not real or present right now. And your imagination, I'll just say this, your imagination is always at work. It is constantly at work. You are imagining something all the time. To use your imagination, I'm going to throw another word at you. To use your imagination is to conceive something that cannot be seen or hasn't happened yet. It is the womb of your thoughts. It is the womb of your creativity. What you imagine will come to pass. What you imagine, who you imagine yourself to be, who you imagine God to be to you. And I'll tell you, let the Word of God form your imagination. You don't have to, we think of imagination as a fantasy, as something, well, this is just make-believe, it's just play. No, no, imagination is real. And imagination determines who you are because it's how you see yourself. It's how you see God. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, it says, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So what is the hope here? What are the riches of glory? What is the mystery that God is trying to show us? That Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Many Christians fall because they don't see Christ in them. They see themselves trying to live up to the standards of Jesus. And if they live properly, if they live dedicated enough, then God will bless them. And it all becomes works on their part because they don't have a hope that Christ is in us. I've heard it preached, you know, if you goof up, God will abandon you. God will drop you like a hot potato. No, he won't. God loves you. He sent his son to die for you before you were even born. He has already covered all your sins, past, present, and future. God is for you, not against you. I was talking to a young man the other day. He said he was in training to be a minister in a Pentecostal denomination. I'll just say that. And he paid for the going through the school, he paid the funds up front and everything, and they were going to ordain him in a couple, 3 days, and they called him and said, we want to talk to you about your divorces. Now, they've already got his money. He's already been approved, but now they want, after they've got his money and everything, now they want to talk to him about his two divorces. And he said, my first wife just cheated on me. He says, so they separated. The second wife just decided that she didn't want to be married anymore and just walked out one day. You know? Well, do you believe that God forgives sins? Well, yeah. I'd have some other questions rather than just his marriages. So it seems like you have a problem discerning people. That you get yourself into this. That would concern me more. But they made sure they got his money beforehand. So when they called him in, he knew what they were going to talk about, and he just said, enough with it. I'm done. I'm done. He's going to a Baptist church now. Praise God. Hallelujah. You know? But we lost a minister. Why? Because you've got to perform for God, and if you don't perform just exactly right, God won't have anything to do with you. Well, that's not true. Look at King David. Look at Peter. Look at some of the disciples and how they goofed up. God, Jesus, can we call down fire and thunder and burn the city up? That'd be really cool. Yeah, we like that. We want some Elijah anointing. We want to see some fire fall from heaven. And Jesus just, oh, man. I'm just, this had to be one of those times a thought had to go through him, oh, Father, that I have to endure the contradiction of sinners. You know, it's like one of those things. It's your imagination. See, Christ, you've got to see Christ in you as a believer, your hope of glory. Faith is the substance, seeing, believing that Christ is in you with your heart, your mind, your emotions, your resolve. Romans 12, I'll end with this. Romans 12, 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I believe we could put imaginations in there. If you want to change the direction of your life, you've got to change your imaginations. That means you've got to change how you think. You've got to get your emotions in line. And you've got to have a resolve and a purpose. I am not going to stay where I'm at. I am coming out of this. Greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. You've got to have those resolves. If you're going to see your life change, you've got to change your imaginations. And I understand that's hard when you're in a tough spot. It's hard when you've been put down all of your life, but I'm telling you, it's because you trust your new Heavenly Father. That's where it all comes down to. If God is a good God and he loves me, then God is going to do good for me. Amen? Well, I'm going to focus my imagination on that. Not all this other junk. I'm going to focus my imagination on a good God that loves me, that has a great place prepared for me, and has blessings prepared for me all the days of my life. I like Psalm 23. Goodness, mercy, and goodness, grace will follow me all the days of my life. Wherever I go, the mercy of God follows me. It's hunting for me. It's looking for me. I mean, think about it. God's mercy, God's grace, God's power is looking for you so he can bless you. He's hunting for you. Just hunting for you. I want to bless him. I want to bless him. I want to bless him. And if your imagination can't see God blessing you, guess what? He'll walk right past you. We've got to change the way we think. We've got to change our emotions. And I'll tell you, I think the emotions are the hardest thing to change in the process of this, because you've got to get free of the hurt, the guilt, the condemnation, and you've got to start believing God is for me, not against me. If you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ, if you're not a Christian, you need to do that today. You need to believe in God with all of your heart, every ounce that you have. Because I'm telling you, God loves you. And God wants to make his home on the inside of us. And God, I love the word sozo in the Greek. It's a word for salvation, but also healing, deliverance, freedom, prosperity. It's like the Hebrew word shalom, you know. I shalom you. I pray shalom, God's peace upon you. Well, it means healing, blessing, restoration, riches, wealth, honor, glory, power, strength. It means all these things. When you come to Jesus, he becomes the hope in us and renews the way that we think, because we're thinking about him. Amen. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we invite you into our heart. God, live big within us. We believe in Jesus, that you are the Son of God, that the Father God raised you from the dead on the third day, and we believe that your resurrected Son Jesus has come to make his home in us. And with him came our resurrection. With him came life for us, that we would live and not die, that we would overcome death, hell, and the grave, that we would be more than conquerors in this life because Jesus has overcome the grave. Father, we thank you for this great gift that you have given to us. We give you praise and honor, Father, for your love that abounds toward us without limitations in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. God bless you.